Brother Jeffcoat wrote a couple of songs we sang at the beginning of this service. And Brother Jeffcoat, being a member of the church, like Brother Tom Holland, was a great songwriter. And matter of fact, that first song that Tim led, if you look at the caption of it, it says, "In memory of Ira Rice Jr." And Brother Rice was a very instrumental preacher that did a lot of work in the Philippines and a lot of work worldwide for that matter. I want to talk today, sort of a companion lesson from last Sunday when we talked about now that I'm a Christian, talking about new converts. And it doesn't hurt for old, those of us that have been members of the church for a long time to be refreshed in our understanding and renewed and reminded of the subject of worship. No sooner does 3,000 or about 3,000 obey the gospel on the day of Pentecost in the early church, beginning of the church, it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers. So let's think about these concepts here. They continued steadfastly, which means what it was that brought them to Christ is what it was that was going to keep them in Christ. And that was the apostles' teaching. The Great Commission is the background. Jesus commissioned the apostles, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Mark 16, 15 and 16. And I'll mention Matthew 28 in just a minute, verse 19 and 20, as it relates to the subject we're studying today. So, you continue, we continue in what the apostles teach and in fellowship. So, it's not just that I learn what the apostles taught me to do. It is, now I understand, I am in a company, I am a companion of fellow people. The word fellowship there is a word that literally means what you hold in common, from the word koinos, koinonia. It means there now is something that all of these people, the apostles and about 3,000, they all had now something in common. And because they had something in common different from what the rest of the world did not have and could have access to if they obeyed the same gospel, he says there now is to be this tight-knit common bond between the two. There's a song that often is sung, particularly in small groups and sometimes at camp. It's called a common love for each other, a common gift of the Savior, a common hope in the truth of God's Word. And that's not all the lyrics, but that's just part of it. In other words, it ties together the idea. I used to be a part of an untoward or crooked generation. Now I'm a part of a different generation, a chosen generation, 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says. Then it says, not only do I understand to continue in the apostles' teaching and to continue now in this new fellowship that I'm a part of, this sharing, this commonality together with these men and with these brethren, in breaking of bread, literally breaking of the bread. The day of Pentecost always, even on the Jewish calendar now, always fell on the first day of the week. It was always 50 days after the Passover, but counting from the Sabbath, counting seven Sabbaths and one day. Seven Sabbaths is 49, add one, that's 50. That's what Pentecost means, the 50 days. Where you would have then a different type of feast, Feast of Weeks, as it would be called in the Old Testament. And so, if it were 100 Sabbaths plus one day, it would always be the first day of the week. So here we have an example of the apostles teaching these new converts the breaking of bread. Now, there was music in the Old Testament, right? There was prayer in the Old Testament, right? There was even the giving of one's financial means in the Old Testament. You read Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 and 17 to see that. And there was even an emphasis of a message learned from the Scripture. The reading of the law, as it were, happened every Sabbath day in the synagogues, as Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which says Moses is read every Sabbath day. And the emphasis being what? Here's something unique now that you need to be taught. You've never observed this before a day in your life. When you came on the day of Pentecost, you came to observe the Old Testament Pentecost feast. But now, we're not a part of the law of Moses. We're now part of a new covenant. And the Lord's Supper is what he's referring to when he talks about the breaking of bread. And then he says, and in prayer. And by the way, that would have been unique under the gospel versus the law of Moses. Because under the law of Moses, if you went to pray, you prayed through the priest who burned incense on the altar in the holy place while prayers were going on. Why do we not burn incense while Craig Ledbetter got up here to pray today? They did it under the Old Testament. It was authorized of God in the Old Testament. Why don't we still burn incense today while we have prayers? Because we're not under the Old Testament. And as a matter of fact, while Craig Ledbetter led the prayer, Craig Ledbetter was not the only person praying in this room, right? Weren't you praying? Weren't you women praying while Craig Ledbetter led the prayer? By the way, what does taking the Lord's Supper together and praying together and hearing the Bible together, what does that have to do with something that does wonders for your spiritual soul, for your spiritual life? And so what that verse addresses is the nature that these new converts need to understand about New Testament worship. No sooner do they obey the gospel, what is the first thing the apostles taught these brethren? First thing to learn, it was worship. The importance of worship. Now let's move along. There's several vital passages in the New Testament on this kind of concept. Obviously, Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see that in Acts 2:41, beginning on the day of Pentecost. But then verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That means after they've obeyed the gospel, there's some more teaching that they need. Well, that would harmonize with Acts 2:42, right? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So what would they need to be taught coming out of the Old Testament system now under the gospel? They'd need to be taught this, right? This was never observed under the law of Moses. This is unique to the gospel. They would be taught about no more animal sacrifices, right? They would be taught about no more burning of incense. We pray, and actually your high priest is not on earth. Your high priest is in heaven. And so you're not praying through this man who's burning incense to heaven. You're praying to your high priest in heaven who's at the right hand of God. That was all unique under the gospel and is true today. What about John 4, 23 and 24, when Jesus is talking to a woman about worship? Because she asked the question about worship. Jesus says, but the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So he's teaching a woman about worship in view of the fact that what the apostles ultimately teach beginning in Acts 2. What about 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul's talking to Timothy about passing on the things that he had learned from him. The things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same teaching, commit thou to faithful men. And what will the faithful men do? Who will teach others also. So what I'm doing is not unique to a sermon outline on my part, though this is my sermon outline. My job as a preacher, my job as a Christian, is to pass on to anybody I may influence of whatever generation, as a Christian, and particularly now as a preacher, what I have been passed on that is in spirit and in truth. It has to be the truth, and it is to be addressed in the proper spirit. Now, there are three things I want to talk about in worship. This is not, exhaustive of all the subjects, but here are fundamentals that new converts need to understand. And those of us who've been in the church for a long time as worshipers, hopefully this is like old hat. But, again, it doesn't hurt to stir up our mind by way of remembrance. First of all, attendance. Attendance. Second of all, attention. To pay attention specifically to what you're doing. And then in the word adoration. We'll talk about that as we get to it. But attendance, attention, and adoration. First of all, let's talk about attendance. Years ago in Cambridge, England, 1981 to be exact, I think it's the month of end of June or the 1st of July, Philip, Pam and I, and actually Phyllis was there as well, we're going door to door in the neighborhoods of that particular town, and there were two people out of a 2.5 week campaign that actually obeyed the gospel during that campaign, two women. And by the way, that's pretty good in England, if you know what I mean by that. But what I do remember is, after this one particular lady, and she was in a study with someone else, and you know, while I was in a study with other people, the people that I studied with didn't obey the gospel, but this one particular woman I'm thinking about did obey the gospel. I remember on that Sunday, when we're all in that van, we left the hostel where we were staying, we got in the van, we're going to pick this lady up to take her to the worship service. It would have been her very first worship service as a New Testament Christian, because she was baptized at the end of the week, like a Friday or Saturday, one of those days. I remember when we drove up to her house, and she and her husband were getting in her automobile, and they were about to pull out of the driveway to go on a trip. And nothing wrong about people going on trips on a weekend, right? We've all, I think, we've done something like that. But I couldn't help but think. Now, by the end of the week, the campaigners, all of us, would be flying home. The week would have, the 2.5 weeks would have been over for us, and we'd be going home. And this was our final Sunday in Cambridge, our final Sunday service. And we just had two individuals that just obeyed the gospel. And wouldn't it be a marvelous thing for all of us, which, by the way, when the campaigners left, their attendance was cut in half. That's how small this congregation is in Cambridge. And I thought, wouldn't it be a marvelous thing for this woman in her first service to see Americans and British people worshiping together, and she's now a part of that. But she announced to the bus driver or the van driver, "Oh, my husband and I are going out of town for the weekend. I won't be at services." I don't know if that woman ever understood the importance. I hope she did. But I've never seen that woman since. And I've often thought, did she understand the importance of Sunday mornings? Or just Sundays, for that matter? Did she understand that? Oh, I know she'd been baptized. We all saw her baptized. I know she'd been taught the gospel. I know she'd been taught what to do to become a Christian. And she fulfilled that. Now that she is a Christian, did it click inside? While you were baptized, that's just the beginning of your Christian life. What does Sunday now mean to you? What does that day mean? I think sometimes you and I have to ask ourselves that question, right? What does the first day of the week mean to you? Besides the fact it's on a calendar and it's listed in the column called Sundays. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 addresses this very subject of the assembly. It talks about it. And it actually, in verse 24, talks about why you have assemblies. He says, "Let us consider one another to provoke," King James says. Literally, it means to stir up in a good way. "Let us consider one another to stir up in a good way, to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another." And then he says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The idea is what? This is a good thing, designed by God. Even in the Old Testament, and I put Psalm 122, verse 1 on this chart, when David is writing a great song that would have been sung in the temple or later on in the synagogue buildings, it says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now, that's David. David, the man after God's own heart. But David wasn't the only one that was glad about going to the assembly. They invited David. Can you imagine having to walk up to David and say, hey, David, it's Sunday. Do you want to go to services? Can you imagine that? If David were alive right now, King David, son of Jesse, and it was the first day of the week and he knew the New Testament, where do you think David would be if he were in Limestone County in East Limestone? Where do you think he'd be? Do you think he'd be at services? The man after God's own heart didn't want to be where the brethren? That just don't make sense, does it? So the attitude about attendance, about the assembly was what? I was glad that they said that. The very idea that anybody would have to say something about to David, hey David, we're going to services, come with us. That just sort of seems odd to me. Now, I may be a little funny here. But they're asking David now, come on to services with us. Come on to the house of God and let's worship. David said, I was glad they said that to me. I was going anyway. I was glad they said that to me. Why? Let us consider one another. Let's think about one another. The assembly, by the way, is not for God's benefit. Is it? What's the assembly for? I know we're worshiping God, and I know God seeks such to worship Him, John 4:23. But the nature of the assembly itself is for whose benefit? It's for man's. It stirs up to what? To love. That's what the assembly is about. It is an assembly by which one is actually individually worshiping to God together as a group. But I can't worship for you and you can't worship for me. But this continually is to remind me of L-O-V-E, love. Just look at what's on this table right here. How many people miss the assemblies on a regular basis? And if they're missing the assembly, are they missing this at the same time? Come on, let's just have some common sense here. If I'm not where the Lord's Supper is being taken, am I taking the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is being taken here, by the way, being taken here every first day of the week. Every first day of the week. I can find you examples. I can find you where the Bible actually teaches that we are to do this in worship. And I can tell you where worship is on the first day of the week. And every week has a first day, and that's why we do this every first day of the week. By the way, we have preaching, we have singing, we have prayer, we have the giving of our means. Why not have the Lord's Supper? They're all authorized, they're all requested. Why? And that is to provoke, to stir up to love. This is a reminder of God's greatest demonstration of love. By the way, don't I need to be reminded of God's love? But not only of love, but of good works. Good works. Can you imagine obeying the gospel and God fixing it in such a way to where, okay, now I need you to worship me, not for my benefit, but for your benefit. And one day when you get to heaven, that's all you're pretty much going to be doing is worshiping me. So I need you to understand it down here before you get up there. And here's the way I want it to operate. I want you to go by yourself out in the woods or by a lake or by the beach or wherever you might live. Go out here privately, and I don't want you to ever see another member of the church in a worship setting ever again for the rest of your days. Now, by the way, an introvert probably would like that, right? A person doesn't like to be around people, don't like crowds or anything like that, don't want to have to deal with anybody, face anybody. So just let me go in the woods. There was a girl at Neal where I used to preach, who was missing services right and left, and when approached as to why she was missing, she said, oh, I'm not missing the assembly. I'm still worshiping. I'm like, what do you mean? She says, I take my Bible, okay, And I go out behind my house in the woods, and I find a very scenic spot. And I go out there and I pray to God. And I read my Bible by myself. And I think about what I'm reading as God's talking to me. And I'm praying to God as I'm opening up my heart to Him. So I am worshiping God. I'm just not at the church building. So in her mind, attendance wasn't required. How many people do you know? I'm going to ask you, because I've had to ask this question to myself before. How many people do you know, in their mind, they think they're faithful, devoted followers of the Lord, and they don't have to attend services at all? Now, I know the argument, sort of drive a pet, I know the argument, well, you can go to services and never worship. I understand that. I understand that clearly. You can be a hypocrite in the church building. You found that in the temple. You can find that in the New Testament. You can find that today. But what I'm saying is, how many people out there think, I can worship God, like that woman down at Neil, I can worship God by myself and never have to go to church at all. And when I die, I will die with a good conscience and believe I will be in heaven. You know anybody that thinks that way? I'm going to tell you, whether you do or not, I know people that actually think that way. I can't focus in a room full of folks I know are hypocrites. You ever heard anybody tell you that? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to worship in a setting or in an atmosphere that's conducive for me to do what the New Testament asks of me to do. So you're going to violate Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 to justify worshiping God in spirit and in truth in your own design, your own imagination. No, I wouldn't put it that way. Well, how would you put it? Let me tell you something, folks. There is a series of verses just in the book of Psalms, and I almost decided to preach a sermon on these series of verses, but I haven't. And matter of fact, I haven't looked at all of them. If you will take your concordance and just take the book of Psalms and look up the passages that refer to the assembly or the word congregation, read all the verses in your concordance on those two studies, assembly, congregation, and find how many times the Psalms addressed attendance and the benefit of attendance. Let me ask you a question. Is it easier for you to be spiritually minded when you're around members of the church? Doesn't this make sense, just in a common sense way, that it's more beneficial to be around spiritually minded people like this in a setting? You get your spiritual battery recharged, so to speak, than it is to say, hey, I'll just do it on my own time out here somewhere. And I don't have to be around the brethren at all. That just don't make sense. God did not make us to be hermits or solitary people. He made us to be sociable people. God is a sociable person, the Godhead. There's three, not one, in the sense of one individual. There's three in the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Well, what about the church? God made us not to be alone, right? It is not good for man to be alone. I know that's referring to the home, but that generally is referring in a principle all the way around. It is not good for man to be alone, period. The Bible would teach. You and I need one another. You and I, as the Bethel congregation, need other congregations. How many of you have ever gone off on retreats with other Christians? Just gotten away from your setting and gotten off among other Christians? Didn't do a thing for you, did it? Not a thing. No better than that. I know what it's done for me. Attendance. Let's move on. What about attention? Matthew 15, verses 7 to 9, Jesus is addressing a problem with the Jews because they thought they were worshiping God. And they condemned Jesus' disciples because they wouldn't wash their hands before they were eating, like the traditions of the elders said to wash your hands. Didn't mean that they were dirty, nasty all the time. They didn't just follow the routine that the scribes and the Pharisees taught. So Jesus turns around to them and criticizes them for not obeying the law as God gave it, honoring father and mother. He says, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips.'" They sing songs like we just sang, not exactly these songs, but the sentiment of these words. "Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am weak, I am thou art strong, you know. Through the storm, lead me on to the light," so forth. So with their mouth, honor me, praise me, so forth. But with their heart, their inner man, far from me. "And therefore in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." You use your commandments of what you think worship is, and because your heart is not anywhere close to what worship really means, because you want to do what you want to do versus what I'm asking you to do, he says, your worship is empty. Empty before God, and it doesn't do anything for the soul either. To give attention. See, it's one thing to show up on a Sunday from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday to Sunday to Sunday to Sunday, and that's well and good. That satisfies attendance. But now that I'm here, to give attention to what's going on. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 13 in the Old Testament, Malachi had to sort of, as we say, get right up in their face with it, because they were criticizing what they were doing in their worship services. And then Malachi 1:13 says, "And you say, behold, what a weariness it is." The word weariness means burdensome. It's burdensome. I want to talk to the young people today, right now. Those of you who are older, I'm not telling you to sort of, you know, take a commercial break or whatever, but you'll get the point. Young folks, it's important for you. Your parents have been trying to teach you about coming to services and coming to services and coming to services. And one day you're going to leave home. You're probably counting the hours, right? Not just the days, you're probably counting the hours. One day I'm going to leave home. And the question is always going to be in your parents, when you leave home and you're not here for me to get you up and get you ready on Sunday for her. When you leave home, what are you going to do when Sunday rolls around? Because Sunday's going to roll around, isn't it? What are you going to do? "Well, I'm going to go because Mom and Daddy want me to go." Do you really think that's why Mom and Daddy encouraged you to go to services? Then what you're doing is you're doing it for Mom and Daddy's sake. You're not doing it for your sake at all. What your mom and daddy is trying to get across to you, like Pam and I tried to get across to Benjamin, to Daniel, and to Hannah, is this. When Sunday rolls around, we want you to want to go to the assembly. And not just go to the assembly, we want you to give your full attention to what's going on in the assembly. It's like the old preacher used to say, you can put a man in a hen house, but that don't make him a chicken. You can put a man in a church building, that don't make him a Christian. Understand the concept? Just being put in the location doesn't make you anything. It just means you're in the location. Now you got to do something when you're in the location. Give attention. And if I think a worship service is dull and boring and dry and long-winded, whatever the case might be, whatever negative connotation you want to put with it, And I might come week after week after week after week after week, but I'm going to sit here and watch it and endure it. If I believe that's what worship is, I am sadly mistaken. Some of you were not members of the church when I gave this illustration years ago, so I'll give you a little insight. Generally, I can talk about my family and get away with it, so I'll leave yours alone. Daniel Clark, Ben's Hobbs Street right now. Daniel and Laura. Daniel's about 8 or 9 years old. We was living next door to the church building in Old Bethel. Daniel got up on the wrong side of the bed. Y'all ever had a child get up on Sunday morning on the wrong side of the bed? Daniel got up on the wrong side of the bed. I don't know what grump, the three stooges, or the seven dwarfs he wanted to be that day, but let me tell you something. He was not a happy camper. We're sitting at the breakfast table. We're all in a tizzy trying to hurry up and get ready, and Daniel's taking his ever-loving time. He's sitting over here sort of thumbing through breakfast that Pam's fixed for him, and I've eaten breakfast, and we're getting ready. She's in the kitchen, and, you know, y'all know what Sunday mornings look like at a preacher's house? Okay? Probably like your house. I'm trying to get Daniel to hurry up and get through breakfast so that he can get ready, and he announces to me, "I don't want to go to church." And about that tone of voice, too. Preacher's son, 9 years old, has lived next door to the church building all his life. "I don't want to go." So I turned right here and looked into his blue eyes and I said, "Then don't. Don't." You thought I'd have shot him when I said that. He looked at me, he said, "Well, yeah, I'm going." And about that tone of voice, too. I'm reenacting this, okay? "Oh, yeah, I'm going." I said, "Well, what for? You just said you're not going. Now you say you are. Why are you going?" "Well, folks over there would be asking about me. Everybody else would be over there. And everybody, where's Daniel?" I said, "What difference does that make whether anybody asks about you or not? You don't want to go? Don't go." Now, by the way, I'm trying to get all y'all to go to church on a regular basis. I'm telling my own son, "Don't go." He says, "Well, I'm going." I said, "Let me tell you something, young man." By the way, I am reenacting this scene right here. I said, "The day is going to come. The day is going to come when you're going to be on your own if the Lord lets you live very long. You will do what you want to do. And if your mom and daddy's body are in a grave somewhere, there's not one thing we can do to stop you. You will do what you want to do. Now, your mother and I, and your brother and your sister, we want to go to church because it's a privilege. It's an honor to worship God Almighty. Anything burdensome about this? It's not cramping our style. It's not hindering our free time. This is what we want to do. And this is what we're going to do. Now, you're going to do what you want to do. I thank God almost every time I'm praying that somewhere down the road of life, the light bulb came on in Daniel Clark's head. I don't have a shadow of a doubt in my mind right now where Daniel Clark is. Not a shadow of a doubt in my head. Nor do I have a shadow of a doubt in my mind why he is where he is. I'm going to talk to you young people. Y'all listening? You want to make your mama and daddy the happiest people in the world. You learn right now that lesson. Because your mama and daddy and those that love you want you to go to heaven more than the life that they saw you coming to the world have. It's one thing to have physical life. It's another thing to have real life. And real life is in Jesus Christ. And you'll pay attention to that. You'll give attention to that when it comes time to go to worship. And that's what a new convert needs to learn. I'm not doing this to check off a box or make a checklist so that I can show God in heaven how great I am. No. If I get to heaven, by the grace of God. Isn't that right? We preached on that. I get to heaven be by the grace of God, not because anything I've done or deserved. The reason I'm worshiping my God in heaven is because of His grace that was extended to me, summarized right there on that table. And I will gladly adore Him. Fourth chapter of Revelation, verses 8 to 11, when those four creatures and those 24 elders saw the greatness of the one on that throne in heaven. Now, folks, these folks are in heaven. It says they took the crown off their head and cast it before His throne and bowed down. Worthy art Thou. That's adoration. That's real worship. In the Old Testament, Psalm 25, verse 1, "Unto Thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." That's been put to music. Do you know that? That's the words of a song oftentimes sung by young people. "Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." That's what worship is about. Last of all, 1 Corinthians 11:28. We're about to take the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes. Paul is discussing to a congregation that had all kind of division in it. Major, major moral problems. Chapter 5 is an illustration of that. When it comes down to how do you get people back into the right frame of mind and get them back right with God and be a church like God wants them to be a church, he says, "Let me take you to the Lord's Supper." If that right there don't stir your heart, there ain't anything I can say to stir your heart. Particularly in an assembly setting. And so he talks about, if any man eat this bread or drink this cup unworthily, he does something to the body of Christ. In other words, to the very concept of what the body of the death of Christ on that cross means. So verse 28 says, "So let a man examine the church." No. "So let a man examine himself." In other words, take a checkup from the neck up. And then so let him eat of that body, as it were, and drink of that cup. You know, I'm going to probably be seated right there on that pew in just a few minutes. There's that Lord's Supper. Is there something amiss in my life? I don't understand the concept of a person knowing they need to make their life right and say, "Well, I'm here today, but I don't feel like I can take the Lord's Supper in good conscience." So you're not going to obey the command to take the Lord's Supper, and you're going to stay in your sin because somehow you're going to justify not taking the Lord's Supper because I don't feel worthy to. Folks, none of us are worth taking it. He's not talking about the worth of the individual taking the Lord's Supper. It has to do with the manner in which one is taking the Lord's Supper. That's the point he's making. Don't take this and profane it. Don't take what is holy and bring it down here to the earth. Make this a sacred thing to you. There's no merit in your doing it. But this is a reminder of what really holiness is all about. Folks, if you feel like you're not capable because of sin in your life to take that right now, then you need to get your life right now so that you can now take the Lord's Supper and walk out here with a clean conscience. How about it? Because trying to justify not taking the Lord's Supper because I still have sin in my life is an admission, is it not? It is an admission that if I died right now, I wouldn't be with my Lord. Is it not? That's the way I see it. Tell me if I'm wrong. It is a spiritual admission. Come on, make that right. For those of you that hadn't obeyed the gospel, you can be a part of the greatest memorial service God ever put on this earth. Greater than Pearl Harbor, greater than Iwo Jima, greater than any memorial man's ever built. Every first day of the week. As a new convert, it's a privilege. As an old convert, it's a blessing. If you're here today, you need to come back to your first love, you need to be baptized into Christ. Tim, Larry, and I are here to assist you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?